Before opening the scriptures, just wanted to briefly thank you all for having me and my family today and allowing us to share the Lord's Day with you. It's been a blessed time of fellowship, and I want to thank the Gerges family for their warm hospitality and fellowship. It was a joy to not only worship with you, but to sit at table with you. I also want to thank Reverend Fincham for making this possible with a pulpit swap and for filling the pulpit at Heritage and for serving on our provisional session. Thank you very much. As we've begun the day in worship, we end the day with worship, and the heart of worship is the ministry of the Word. Turn in your copy of God's Word to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. This is the word of the Lord. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Before we go to the preaching of that word, let's briefly behold and petition our God in prayer. Lord God, as we come to this text, we pray the prayer of your servant Moses when he said, "Show us your glory." Lord, show us the glory of Jesus Christ, that we might be changed from one degree of glory to another, even by the Spirit of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Often, questions in life hinge on the will. They hinge on your willingness to do something. If you go to a wedding where the minister has the husband and wife prospectively before him, there's a point of a public declaration of consent where the minister says, "Will you have this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife?" And in that moment, everything hinges on the will of that man to speak the words, "I will." At a much more mundane level, you parents who have children of various ages know what it's like to come to your child and to ask a question. "Could you please take out the trash? Clean your room." And in that moment, it once again hinges on the will. Will you take out the trash? Will you clean your room? Or will you suffer the consequences? Hinges on the will. Or maybe a more personal, relational matter. Someone comes to you and they say, "Do you forgive me?" And at that moment, it's given to you, will you forgive them? It's a question of will. Well, in our text, there are two questions of will that confront the man, the leper. And they're these: Is Jesus willing to cleanse this man? And then secondly, is this man willing to obey Jesus? The will to cleanse, the will to obey, and congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, those are the two questions addressed to you. Is Jesus willing to cleanse you? Are you willing to obey Jesus? By God's grace, we're going to examine both of those questions this evening. In verses 40 to 42, we'll ask the question, is Jesus willing to cleanse you? And then in verses 43 to 45, are you willing to obey Jesus? Let's begin with that first question. Is Jesus willing to cleanse you? And we see a need for cleansing in verse 40, if you look at our text. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. A leper came to him. Now, what is leprosy? Well, just to make a quick clarification, it's not necessarily what we commonly call leprosy today, or Hansen's disease. In the ancient world, leprosy covered a wide array of skin diseases, skin conditions. If you go back to Leviticus, it could describe discoloration of skin or clothing or even the walls of a house. It was, broadly speaking, a skin disease, a skin condition, and the significance of it was that it rendered you ritually unclean. If we go back to Leviticus in chapter 13, the Bible says, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. He shall cover his lips and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. If you're unclean, you can't approach God's people. It's a theological reminder that just as the unclean in this Levitical system could not enter the camp, even so, sinners cannot approach a holy God. That the unclean need to be cleansed, and that the common but clean need to be sanctified. That within this tabernacle, temple system that Jesus comes into in the New Testament that we're reading right now, there was a graduated system of holiness, concentric circles of holiness, where only the holy ones, the clean, the sanctified, could draw near to God. One commentator says this, the problem with getting biblical leprosy was simply that it rendered one unclean. This meant you couldn't approach the tabernacle or temple. You couldn't live in populated areas. Leprosy, like all ceremonial uncleanness, caused exile from God's presence. This man, this leper, was a walking, talking, living, breathing parable of sin and the miseries that flow from it. He needed to be cleansed. And we see something of his humiliation and his desperation in verse 40, where it says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, he's imploring, he's beseeching, he's pleading, he's kneeling down to him, he's falling down on his face before him. He recognizes he needs to be cleansed. But even right here, as he recognizes that fact, there's almost a mixture of belief and unbelief. He says to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. On the one hand, he doesn't doubt Jesus' ability. No, you can make me clean. You are able. He confesses faith in Jesus' power and his authority, but there's a doubt in his mind. He might be able, but is he willing? If you are willing. A couple points of application just at this point in the sermon. First, recognize your need to be cleansed. Humble yourself before God and realize that, as we've already heard the law of God read earlier today. The law functions as an X-ray that reveals our hearts. It's a light which shows us our filthiness. It's a mirror that we come before and we look in it and we see how far short we fall from God's law. We need to be cleansed. But second, like this man, plead for God's mercy. Never get beyond that prayer by the publican when he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." When he beat his breast and he couldn't even look up to heaven, he just said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He confesses his sinfulness and he pleads the mercies of Jesus Christ. There's a need to be cleansed. Well, earlier in Mark's gospel, there's a few points where Jesus encounters unclean spirits. When he encounters those demonic powers, he casts them out. But what does Jesus do when he encounters an unclean man, an unclean human being? He's able to cleanse, but is he willing? Let's look at verse 41. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Jesus responds by cleansing this man. We can break this down into really two questions. First, why did Jesus cleanse him? Why did he do this? What was the motivation springing from the heart of our Savior? Well, it says it very clearly. It says, then Jesus, moved with compassion. Brothers, sisters in the Lord, we do not have a cold, stoic Savior. This Jesus Christ, this God-man, looked at a wretched, pitiful human creature groveling in the dust, and it says that moved with compassion, that in his pity, his sympathy, his heart went out to this man, and he had compassion upon him. Think of that time later in the gospel accounts where Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. "How oft I would have gathered you, as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." He weeps. Even so, he looks at this man and he's moved with compassion. Well, second, how does he cleanse him? There's really two ways. There's touch and there's speech. Look again at verse 41. Moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." He reaches out his hand, he stretches it forth, and he touches him. And don't gloss over that detail. It's actually very significant that Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, reaches out and touches the diseased, discolored, disgusting skin of a miserable, wretched sinner, and in compassion lays hold of him. In the New Testament times in which Jesus was living, to touch a leper in the eyes of everyone around you meant you were now ritually unclean yourself. According to Leviticus 14, touching a leper made you unclean. In fact, in Haggai chapter 2, the prophet says that the holy cannot sanctify the polluted, but that which is unclean can defile the clean. If anything, it goes this way. He can be made filthy. He can't really make this leper clean, at least in the eyes of those looking at the Old Testament law. But what's amazing is that here, the reverse happens. Somehow, the holy, harmless, undefiled Savior can reach out and touch this man, cleanse him, and not be tainted in the process, that he remains sinless and holy. Nevertheless, with this touch, Jesus truly does identify with this man. He identifies with sinners like you and like me. He reaches out and, as it were, is reckoned guilty. He's numbered with the transgressors. He identifies with this unclean man. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Commentator Alan Cole says, "The whole of the gospel is here in a nutshell. Christ redeems us from the curse by becoming a curse for us." for us by touching an unclean man. But he doesn't just touch him. He speaks to him. At the end of verse 41, he says to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." This man had a question in his mind. If you are willing, well, Jesus says definitively, "I am willing." This man said, "You can make me clean." Jesus says, "I am willing, be cleansed." There's a declaration of cleansing, and the result is immediate. Look at verse 42. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. As soon as he spoke, immediately, in that instant, it happens. And we can almost say here that Jesus' speech is performative. It performs what it says. It does what it says in the saying of it. That just as God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, Jesus can say, "I am willing, be cleansed," and he was cleansed. He said it. It happened. This is an electrifying moment. What did this mean for the man? Well, one commentator, Mark Horn, says this: by cleansing the leper, Jesus was granting him access to God's sanctuary. Now he could attend Passover and the other feasts in Jerusalem. Now he could live in a town. In this moment, Jesus did what the law could not do. He takes someone who's lost communion with God and he restores him to fellowship in God's courts. Now, as we just stop at this moment and park on this instance, think about a couple questions. In the Bible, who heals lepers? Who heals lepers? Who does this sort of thing? And if you go back to the Old Testament, there's one person who does. Yahweh, Jehovah, the one true and living God. In Numbers 12, it's the Lord who cleanses Miriam from leprosy through the intercession of Moses. In 2 Kings 5, it's the Lord who cleanses Naaman through the instructions of the prophet Elisha. Even so, Jesus, the Lord of glory, heals lepers. But also, who declares lepers to be cleansed? Well, in the Old Testament, it's the priesthood. It's those who keep the temple. They were the ones who had the authority, according to the order of Aaron, to see the evidence, see the testimony, and declare someone clean. Now you can come into God's courts. But here, Jesus, he's not of the tribe of Levi. He's not a Levitical, Aaronic priest. And yet, he has come to fulfill the temple. He's come to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he, in the dust and grime of Galilee, can come to a sinner, touch him, and in that instant, not only heal him, but has the authority as a priest to declare him clean. How do we apply this? Well, really just one thing. Jesus is willing to cleanse you. So receive and rest upon Jesus. Jesus is willing to cleanse you. So receive and rest upon Jesus as he's offered to you even right now in the gospel. I don't know everybody here. I met a number of people, but if there's someone here today who does not know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's possible that you think, "I am so wretched, I'm so vile, the sins I've committed are so heinous. Jesus might be able to cleanse me, but how in the world could he be willing to do so? If he could see inside my thoughts and my heart, I'm so wretched, I'm so vile, how could he be willing to cleanse me?" Well, if that's you today, I say to you, on the authority of this passage, that Jesus is willing to cleanse you. He is able to save to the uttermost everyone who comes to God through him. So come to Jesus, get over yourself, and come to Christ. Receive and rest upon him by faith alone. Maybe you're here tonight, and you are a believer. You have confessed your sins. You are actively seeking to mortify the flesh. And perhaps you've committed things that are wrong, but you've repented of them. You've turned from them, and you're walking in the way of new obedience. And yet, even though you believe that Christ is able and willing to cleanse you from the guilt of sin, you're a forgiven sinner, in your mind you wonder at times, is he really willing to cleanse me from the defilement of sin? Because even though I'm forgiven, I still feel dirty. I still feel polluted and vile. And though I've confessed and forsaken these sins, Satan has a way of bringing it back to my attention and pointing the accusatory finger. I still feel dirty. Well, dear child of God, let me just implore with you on the basis of this text that Jesus is willing to cleanse you all the way. He's willing to cleanse you not merely from the guilt of sin, but from the defilement of sin. That his blood avails for sinners. His blood availed for me. Hear the testimony of the book of Acts, where in Acts chapter 10, a voice came from heaven and told Peter in very strong terms, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. If you've repented of your sins, if you've forsaken your sins, and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not call common what God has called cleansed. Do not call profane what God has called holy. In Christ, we, together with our children, are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And as we consider this, the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, I want to encourage you to apply this not simply to sins in general, but to sins in particular. And at this point, the words of Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, a friend of John Owen, I think are remarkably helpful and pastoral. Goodwin said this, "Make use of Christ's blood and satisfaction, not for your sins in the lump or in general, but for particular sins, because he satisfied for particulars." What that means is, he died for your unrighteous anger. He died for your lust. He died for your jealousy. He died for your envy. He died for your covetousness. He died for your materialism. He died for your gossip. He died for it all. Not just in general, but in particular. Goodwin goes on, not only spread the plaster over all, but lay particular plasters of his blood to particular sins. So apply Christ's satisfaction and his being made sin to every tittle and circumstance in sins more heinous and go over them again and again with cross lines of Christ's blood. He's saying you take that sin, that particular sin that you've repented of, you've confessed, but you still struggle with, has Christ truly cleansed me from it? And you take it, as it were, by faith, the blood of Christ, and plaster it over that sin, and plaster it over this sin, and plaster it over that sin, because he died to cleanse you from your sins. If you've confessed your sins, then I, as a minister of the gospel, declare that your sins are forgiven in Christ. Not merely an assurance of pardon, but the declaration of pardon, the declaration of cleansing. Jesus says, I am willing. Be cleansed. You might be tempted to think that the story's over and the leper lived happily ever after, but the story ends on a sobering and cautionary note. We answered the first question, is Jesus willing to cleanse you? And he is. But there's a second question. Are you willing to obey Jesus? Let's look first at Jesus' command and then at the man's response. First, Jesus issues a command in verse 43. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Note the seriousness and the gravity of this command. It says he strictly
warned him. He sternly admonished him. If you're a parent, you know what this looks like. It means you take your child and you say, look me in the eye. I'm talking to you. Sternly admonished, strictly warned. And then note the content of the command. First, he says, be silent. Verse 44, and he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. This man's life just turned inside out, upside down, 180. He was outside the camp. Now he can come into the camp. He couldn't come to the festivals. Now he can come to the festivals. And it's a moment of celebration. It's as if I once was blind. Now I can see. And the natural human response would be, I want to tell everybody. And Jesus' first words of discipleship instruction are, don't say anything to anybody. Be quiet. Why? Why this odd command? Well, on the one hand, if we look at the background of the Gospel of Mark, there's a sense in which Jesus repeatedly, whether it's demons or in this case this man, tells people to be silent. He puts a gag order on them. And part of what Jesus is doing is he looks out at all these mobs of people and he realizes the people can't handle the truth of who he is. They're looking for a political liberator from Roman oppression. They don't understand his message. And so to protect his message and to prevent distraction and distortion, he conceals it. He puts his identity under wraps. He knows that if this word goes out, people will think there's another wonder-working, miracle-working rabbi walking around, and they'll flee to him, not to have their sins forgiven, but to be healed of particular ailments. And so, like David, during the reign of King Saul, Jesus waits for just the right moment to let his full identity go public. Tells him to be quiet. There's a second thing he tells him to do, and that's to fulfill the requirements of the law. Look at verse 44. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to him. So specifically, Jesus says, take Leviticus 14, 1 through 32, and fulfill those requirements. It involves sprinkling of blood and of oil, offering sin offerings and grain offerings, but go through the steps and the sequences prescribed in the law to get that declaration of clean. And on the one hand, this is surely a gracious thing for our Savior to do. He's told this man to be silent, but now he gives him a way to express gratitude to God. He still has a way of expressing his thanks. You can go to the temple and offer up those sacrifices through the system and show your thanks to the Lord. As he does this, it's important to realize that if these priests later on deny that this miracle ever happened, well, here's proof positive. As a testimony against them, you declared this man clean because a miracle happened. It's testimony that this is truly come to pass, that even though Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, at this point in redemptive history, he works within the temple framework because it's the right thing to do. Well, that's the command. What does the man do? How does he respond? What would you do if you just had the best news of your life? If your life got turned around 180, if you, for instance, let's say a young man put a ring on your finger and you're engaged, and someone told you you can't tell any of your friends about this, you have to keep it to yourself, you can't even tell your mother, what would you do? If you got news that your wife just had a baby, and someone said, well, you can't tell anybody about it at work, or any of your friends or family, you just have to keep it to yourself. Let's look and see what this man did. Verse 45. However, it's always a bad way to begin. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. The man disobeys. He does the exact opposite of what Jesus did. And surely we can empathize with this man. This was a natural human response. If the best news in the world were given to you, and everything would scream to you, I need to tell somebody, or text somebody, or call somebody, and someone told you, don't tell anybody anything, it'd be a hard command to keep. Surely had good intentions, but he disobeys. And there are results for this disobedience. There are consequences. Look at the end of verse 45. So that, with the result that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. This man's sin of disobedience really does disrupt Jesus' ministry. Now we know that God's sovereign purposes are never thwarted, but in human, creaturely terms, this disrupts Jesus' ministry. His practice was to go to a city, go into the synagogue, and teach. Well, now he can't even enter the city. He can't go into the synagogues because the crowds are swarming him. He's out in deserted places, and even there they find him. They hunt him down, not to listen to his instruction about the gospel of the kingdom, but to see a miracle worker do miracles. And it's a sad irony, as one commentator puts it, that Jesus ends up suffering the fate of a leper. Though he is clean, he suffers as if unclean. The leper has been given access and comes back into the city. Jesus now is left out in the wilderness and he can't get into the city. How do we apply this? Well, first, don't separate cleansing from obedience. Don't separate cleansing from obedience. Thomas Boston, great Scottish theologian, has a number of notes on the marrow of modern divinity in which he basically says this: don't think that you can grasp at the justifying blood of Christ and have nothing to do with his sanctifying spirit. If you've been cleansed, then how can you not obey the commands of your Lord? It's not enough to simply embrace him as Savior, but not acknowledge him as Lord of your life. It's not enough to merely believe the promises and not obey his commands and even tremble at his warnings. Having been cleansed, obey Jesus out of a heart of gratitude. The second point of application, obey Jesus implicitly. Obey Jesus implicitly without question. Earlier, I gave an explanation for why Jesus commanded silence based on the context. And as you heard that, it's possible you said, I don't really buy your explanation. You probably found it in a footnote in some commentary, and I think there's probably a better explanation. And honestly, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Why in the world would Jesus say that? Well, it doesn't really matter. Regardless of the reason Jesus had, the point is he commanded it and this man disobeyed it. Dear child of God, there are times when obedience precedes understanding. When we believe in order to know. I want to speak a moment to the children. And I have children who love to ask the question, why? I hear it more and more. They're 4 and they're 3, and the 1-year-old doesn't know the word why yet, but it's going to come soon. And there's times when it's appropriate for you to ask that question and your parents to give you a reason. But there's other times when they say, because I told you so, and that should be enough. Sometimes obedience precedes understanding. If that's true with human parents, how much more so the Lord Jesus Christ? That even when you don't understand something in his word, but you know he's called you to do something, obey him without question. And it doesn't matter what it is. I don't know your own struggles, but if you read through the word of God and you don't understand why the Bible teaches the regulative principle of worship, that God reveals how he wants to be worshiped, Or you don't understand why we still have to keep the Lord's Day holy? Or you don't understand why Psalm 92 bookends the day of worship with morning and evening worship, and it's hard to come back in the evening? Or you don't understand why God's defined marriage in the way that he has in his word, or why gender roles are the way that they are, that husbands are to love their wives and wives are called to submit to their husbands in the Lord? Whatever it is, the 6 days of creation in Genesis, just fill in the blank. You don't get it. You don't understand why. Well, dear brother or sister, at one level, it doesn't really matter if you don't understand. Jesus has called you to obey. He's cleansed you. Obey him without question. There's a third application. Learn from the consequences of disobedience. Learn from the consequences of disobedience. This leper was genuinely cleansed. He was healed, and in the biblical narrative, his healing is interconnected and associated with the fact that he had faith. If you are willing, I know you can make me clean. This man believed in Jesus, and yet there were consequences for his disobedience. The kingdom ministry of Christ was disrupted. And if you're here today, even if you're cleansed by the blood of Christ, and thank God if you are, realize that sin still has consequences. And that even if you repent of sin, uncomfortable realities still remain. And I say that not to discourage anybody, but rather to use that to restrain your sinfulness and to encourage you to walk in all the ways of love and faithfulness to Jesus. Is Jesus willing to cleanse you? Are you willing, by grace through faith, to obey Jesus? We haven't really said the answer in so many words, but the answer is this. Jesus is willing to cleanse you. Therefore, trust and obey Jesus. Jesus is willing to cleanse you. Therefore, trust and obey him. Moved by his compassion, believe the promises of his gospel and obey the commandments of his law. Trust him. Obey him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we have a Savior who is moved with compassion toward us and is willing to cleanse us. Father, we pray that we would not only have faith to believe this, but that you would cultivate in our hearts a gratitude to Jesus in which we gladly yield our wills to his, in which we gratefully yield obedience to his commands, not to earn merit with him, but because we love him, and we love him because he first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.